Hallelujah. We have to get excited about God. We've got to stir ourselves up. We've got to be people who get excited when we hear about Him, when get excited at the, anticipation. You ever been a kid on Christmas morning? Anybody ever been a kid on Christmas morning? And you go downstairs, you go to the living room or wherever your tree is, and you're like, what's in there for me? What's in there? What am I going to open up today? And you don't really even care what it is because you're like, I'll use it, whatever it is. You know, you're just excited that there's a present there and something for you to unwrap. We have to come to church that way every single week. What's in there for me? What am I going to unwrap tonight? What are you going to give me tonight, God? And I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about wisdom. I'm talking about revelation. What are you going to get over to me tonight, Lord? We got to get excited about that. We've got to lift up our voices and praise Him for it. We have to, or we're not going to get those things that He has for us. Likewise, I've had moments where I've given a gift to somebody and it's felt like they don't really care and they're not excited about it. And they could, you know, I'll open it later. Or when they open it, they're like, oh, cool. And that's not how we want to be. We want to be excited about things God has for us. Amen. So that's all free, no charge. We just want to be stirred up before we sit under the word. We've got to be expectant that God's got something to get over to us. We've got to be excited about it. Amen. Too many times we Christians, I'm not just rebuking this church, I'm just saying Christians in general, too many times give everything else their energy, everything else. They spend all day doing whatever they want to do, and when they come to church, they're tired. Yeah. We don't want to be Christians like that. You know, we need to take the local church seriously. I have an appointment with God today. Yeah. You have a doctor's appointment, you know what you do? You shower extra nice. Yeah. You do. You put on better clothes. Right? You do. You kind of anticipate it if you probably shouldn't eat before you go, or maybe you got to drink enough fluids before you go, if you know what I mean. You prepare. Why would we prepare less for an appointment with God? We need to get prepared. We need to be well rested. We need to be up on time. We need to have energy. We need to be dressed right. I'm not saying, three-piece suit, is that? I'm not saying fancy. I'm saying we need to take it seriously that we have an appointment with God. And too many times, and we used to be guilty of this, we would spend all of our time doing whatever we wanted, recreation, anything we felt like doing. And then when we got to church, we had nothing left to give. We don't want to be Christians like that. That's not just the minister's job, but that's Christian's job. Not saying you can't ever do anything on a church day, but make sure you got energy when you get there. Hallelujah. Well, my husband asked me last Sunday, he stopped me after announcements, he said, will you preach in Cory next week? I said, sure. Meanwhile, of course, I had a busy week, and it's been a busy week since August as a school teacher, but the Lord started stirring a message up in me on my way to work one day. Isn't that awesome how God will talk to you in your daily life? You know, we can say we're busy, we have too much on our plate, but if we seek after God, He'll talk to us. But what the question that I began pondering in my heart earlier on in the week was, why does sin entice us? Why are we enticed as Christians? Why are we enticed to sin? And of course I kind of knew the answer, but I knew it was something that I had to dig into. And when that question was before me, I knew that that was what I'd be ministering on. And so another reason why it's important to be stirred up when you come to church, because nobody likes to hear about sin. And so if you're already tired, guess what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to be exhausted and I'm going to go home and I'm going to feel like I got run over by a bus. And I've already worked 6 days this week. And so to come home after a service because nobody came hungry and I was preaching a difficult message to hear, don't do that to me. Don't do it to me. Be somebody who blesses my life like I want to bless yours. I don't know where all that came from. Praise the Lord. So I began pondering that. Why does sin entice us? Why? Why do Christians get enticed to sin? And so I began pondering these things all week. I've been pondering these things, and the Lord's been showing me things as I've gone about my week. And, of course, let's just get into this. Let's turn to Genesis 3. Why does sin entice us? You could say, I'm not enticed to sin. No, we all are. We're enticed to sin. I got to pondering Adam and Eve and the original sin, right? The original sin of mankind in the Garden of Eden. And I want to get in there. So let's look at Genesis 3:4. Now we know that the Lord had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? That the Lord said, just stay away from that. And we could get into all the symbolism behind that. We could get into all the history and everything that has to do with that. But for sake of the message, I just want us to understand what was happening here. The Lord said that eating of that tree would cause death, okay? And we're going to pick up where the devil comes into the picture. In Genesis 3, verse 4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, right? You will not surely die. He was banking on the fact that he knew that when they ate of that fruit, they wouldn't die right then. They weren't going to drop dead. You know, he was banking on this literal, you know, that they might take it literally, like, if I bite into that, I'm going to die. But the devil knew that wasn't what God was talking about. You're not going to die right then. So he said, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, listen to this, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She saw that it was good, it was desirable to the eyes. There was something very appetizing about it. It was enticing, amen? And the devil knew it was enticing, and so he was twisting what God said and playing on the fact that Adam and Eve would be enticed by this thing that they were told not to do, amen? And so the flesh, we see here, wants instant gratification. Eve and Adam, they were about that fruit. They're like, man, that looks good, looks juicy. Ever seen fruit that you're like, I want to take a bite out of that? True story. One time when I was a little girl, my mom worked for a grocery store and they had the salad bars. Probably can't have those with COVID anymore. I don't know. But anyway, there were strawberries on that salad bar and I was there. My mom was up in the office and it was right by it. And I looked at those red juicy strawberries and I was like, I gotta have that strawberry. So I grabbed hold of one of those strawberries and I dropped it in my mouth. My mom caught me and I was like, I had to have it. I was enticed by that juicy fruit. I was enticed by my flesh. I wanted that fruit, so I went after it. I didn't pay for it first. I didn't ask permission. I saw it, I wanted it, I ate it. And that's really what was happening with Adam and Eve. They saw it, they wanted it, they ate it, and the devil made it easier to do it because he twisted what God said. Then what happens is then Adam and Eve, they ate it, they didn't die. Right? They didn't die. They didn't drop dead. How much easier then would it be to go on and sin again? I didn't die last time. It didn't hurt me last time. It didn't affect me like God said last time. I made it through. I skimmed by. Christians do that all the time. The flesh wants instant gratification, whatever tickles it, whatever appeases it. And instant gratification always wins when the flesh is in charge of our lives. Always. You can pretend that you're not going to be somebody to succumb to it, but it always wins when your flesh is the most powerful part of you. Let's turn to Hebrews. Let's just pull up Hebrews 11:25. Because we've got a lot of scripture because you know how I roll around here. Hebrews 11:25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, listen to this, the passing pleasures of sin. Now, in context, this is talking about Moses. Remember that Moses was taken into Egypt as an Egyptian. He was taken in and he was in royalty, really. He had everything he could possibly want, naturally, materially speaking, and anything he could have wanted. But when it came to a point where he had a call of God and it was time for the protection that he had had all those years, that was to protect him for the plan of God, he could have very easily stayed in that. It's easy on my flesh. I like all this stuff. I like the, you know, I like that I've got instant gratification, whatever I want. I'm in charge. I'm royalty. I've got everything I could ever desire in this world, right? But instead of that, it says, instead of choosing that, choosing his flesh, he decided rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than, look at what it calls sin, passing pleasures of sin. Sin's pleasure is passing. But notice that there's some pleasure involved in it. Sin is enjoyable. There's parts of sin that are fun. Yes, there are. You can tell. I don't want to get into that. You can say things all you want that sin is not fun, but sin is fun for a time. It is pleasureful. Otherwise, the world wouldn't be filled with it. It's enjoyable for a time. What I want to draw your attention to is that the word says that sin is enjoyable for a time, but it's passing pleasure, meaning it will surely pass, and that enjoyment you get from it will not last forever. It will not last forever. The devil went out against original man in the garden the first time by appealing to the flesh nature, and then again he tried to win out against Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, trying to appeal to his flesh nature. And notice he even used food both times. Interesting. Appetite is really what he was using. Fleshly appetite. Human appetite is what the devil tried to use. And he tries to use that all the time. And we may have an appetite for food. We may have an appetite for all kinds of things. But that's the way the devil tries to twist it and get us trapped. He tried again to appeal to the fleshly hunger and appetite of Jesus to stop the plan of humanity a second time. God's plan. Remember that Jesus was called the last Adam. Jesus was the redemption. Where Adam fell short, Jesus came to redeem. Of course, the devil knew that. So what he got Adam with the fleshly appetite, with the desire of his flesh, of course he was going to try to get Jesus with the same thing. Jesus didn't succumb to it. Amen? But notice, let's go to Matthew 4. Let's go there. We might as well go there. Praise God. Why does sin entice us? That's what we're talking about tonight. We're seeing that Adam and Eve, they were enticed to sin, and they did it. Jesus, he was enticed. He was tempted. The word says he was tempted because he had flesh when he was on this earth. Amen? Okay, Matthew 4:2, it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he, Jesus, was hungry. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten. I don't eat in a few hours, and I feel like I need a snack, right? 40 days and 40 nights. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Notice that Jesus's difference compared to what Adam and Eve did is Jesus answered the devil back, and he answered the devil with the word. He answered the devil with what the word said. Now, I know Adam and Eve didn't have the Old Testament when they were here, but they did have a word from God. They could have answered, no, God said it, I believe it, right? Jesus said, no, God said man shall not live by bread alone, right? My meat is to do the work of the Father. My meat is to do the will of God. My food, my nutrients is to serve God, is to do what he called me to do. So I'm not buying that, devil, right? But notice the devil appears when there's a choice to be made, right? You either follow God or you go against God. The devil is always there, ready to suggest that you go against God. So whenever there's a big choice in life, be prepared that the devil's going to come and he's going to try to sway you in the wrong direction. You've got to be prepared for that. We should not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. We see it. We saw it with Adam and Eve. We saw it with Jesus. We've seen it again and again in Scripture that the devil always tries to get us to make the wrong choice. We can't blame all of our sins on the devil, though, because we have the word, and a lot of our sins come from our fleshly nature. But the devil will use it against us if we allow him to. Hallelujah. Let's pull up Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. You write that down. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you, God sets before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God sets before you life and death, blessing and cursing. God wants you to choose the blessing. He wants you to choose the life. He gives you all the tools, all the equipment, everything you need to know in order to do that. But the devil wants you to go the opposite way. And the devil, if there's a plan for your life, will always try to derail it. And he'll try to derail it with your free will, with your flesh, with your choice. Let's praise the Lord. God's principle is this. God gives us a choice, tells us where those choices will lead, and we have to decide. So I can see now that the way the devil tempted Adam and Eve, you shall not surely die, is very similar, probably, according to Scripture, to the way he tempted Jesus. You can't survive without food. You can't do that. You really do need food. Just call it down. Just turn it into food. You know you're hungry. You know you can't survive without food. Come on. It's the same way. Twist it. And it doesn't seem very bad, does it? You're hungry. Eat something. It doesn't really seem like that big of a deal if Jesus were to make food. It really doesn't. It didn't seem to Adam and Eve like a big deal to take a bite out of that fruit. It really didn't. It seemed like very simple, something very simple, something very ordinary, something very innocent. And really, the devil works that way. It's not that bad. Come on, you can just get away with that. No one's watching. It's not, what's it really going to do? It might not be what they would do. It might not be what I would do in front of somebody else, but it's really not that bad. Ever looked at something online you shouldn't have looked at? It's not that bad, right? Ever been there? Okay. Seems innocent, but it's not. The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve weren't going to die because of some fruit. They were going to die because of choosing sin. Sin leads to death. Maybe not right away, but surely and sorely, sin leads to death. Sin entices our flesh, so we need to crucify the flesh. Amen. Let's go to Galatians 5:24. Hallelujah. Sin always leads to death. We can pretend like it's not a big deal, but it always leads to death. It may not lead to physical death. It may not lead to some sort of disease or something like that, but it always leads to death somewhere. Death in an area. Praise the Lord. We sin against our spouse, it's probably going to lead to death in your marriage. Really is. We sin in financial areas, probably going to lead to death in finances. I'm not saying that there's no hope afterwards, but you're going to have to work from a place of death, not a place of life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Galatians 5:24, it says, "In those who are Christ," is anybody Christ in here? Okay, well, if you are, then this next part applies to you. "Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Crucified implies it's going to hurt. It's not going to feel good. It doesn't feel good to not give your flesh what it wants. It doesn't feel good. It feels like, no, I want that, 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 I want that. We're little babies sometimes when it comes to our flesh. You ever had some symptoms in your body and you're like, yeah. Or you ever like didn't get what you wanted? You didn't. You had to wait too long in the Burger King line. And you're like, this is so stupid. I'm going to be late because I didn't get up on time, so it's all the Burger King people's fault. Yep. We all do that, right? Because our flesh oftentimes will rule. It's got tons of passions, tons of desires, tons of things that we want to do to appease it. But crucifying it hurts. It doesn't feel good. We have to say no, like you say no to a child. Yeah. How do we crucify our flesh and stop giving in to the enticement to sin? We must train our spirit to be louder than our flesh. Really, we've got to learn to subdue our flesh. Let's look at Matthew 26. It's funny, we're going to go to Matthew 26 and then we're going to go to Matthew 24. So go over to Matthew. Sometimes there's principles aren't always chronological. Praise the Lord. Matthew 26. Hallelujah. We've got to train our flesh. We've got to put it under. We've got to crucify it. We've got to subdue it. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, I got this, you're the first one that's deceived because you don't have it. None of us do. Matthew 26:41, it says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." Your spirit is willing to do right. Your spirit hungers to do right. Your spirit hungers after the things of God and righteousness. But the flesh is weak. Everybody say, the flesh is weak. That word watch actually means to be vigilant. It does. That's what it means. It means to stay alert and awake. It's the same word, and we're going to go back. It's the same word found in Matthew 24, verse 43. It's the same word, that word watch. This is the meaning in Scripture. Matthew 24:43, it says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Consider that in natural terms. If you knew that a thief was coming to rob all your Christmas presents, you would be waiting there with probably your shotgun. Don't know if I can say that. But you'd probably be waiting there with your shotgun, and you're like, I'm not letting you take my Christmas. I like the twinkle lights. I like the stuff that's under there, right? I like to get excited about unwrapping it, right? If you knew the hour the thief was coming, if you knew when the offense was going to come against you, you'd be prepared. Yeah. You wouldn't be a fool and just sleep through it and let somebody lie and rob and cheat and steal from you, right? Well, it's the same thing. We've got to be vigilant so the devil can't come and do whatever he wants to us, that the devil can't steal from us. Amen? This word watch is the same one in 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. We're taking a walk through Scripture. It's good for you to do this, though, every once in a while. 1 Peter 5. I don't know why I get emboldened when I stand behind this pulpit. I say some things sometimes that I don't think I'd ever say otherwise. Okay, 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, which means watch. Yeah. Same word. Watch and pray. Be vigilant and pray. Be vigilant against the thief that you know is coming, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. May he devour you? Are you vigilant? Are you watching? Are you building up your spirit and putting your flesh under enough to hear from the spirit, not to be ruled by your flesh? Because if you're not, you're not being vigilant. Vigilance is all connected. You see that? The Lord's using the same terminology. It may be translated a little bit different, but it's the same original word. He said, watch. Be vigilant. Be vigilant because the thief is coming. Watch because the thief is coming. Watch because your adversary, the devil, comes like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Watch. Be vigilant. And how do you do that? By building up your spirit. By building up the truth of the word of God. Jesus answered with the word of God, but how did he do that? He did it because the word of God was in him. Of course, we know that Jesus was the word, but we have the same access to the word of God. It's right here for us. Nobody's stopping us from getting this in us except for us. The devil doesn't stop us from getting it in us. You can blame the devil all you want, but your flesh stops you. So you've got to crucify the flesh to get enough word in you so you can be vigilant, so you can watch, so you can know how to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen? Praise the Lord. We are called to be vigilant against the schemes of the devil, and we just saw two opposing examples. Adam and Eve were not vigilant. Jesus was vigilant. We know the result of Adam and Eve. They brought corruption. They brought judgment on all of mankind, and Jesus brought redemption. See what being vigilant against the wiles of the enemy will do? It's redeeming. Vigilance is redeeming. Vigilance helps us get through to the other side. Amen? Hallelujah. The key to being vigilant is really what we have hanging above us here, right? Let's go to Romans 12. Key to being vigilant. You can't leave a service like this and pretend that you don't know how to stand against the enemy. You can leave a service like this and decide in your heart you're not going to do what it takes to stand against the enemy, but you can't pretend you don't know. Somebody told you. Hallelujah. And I know we've been into these scriptures before, so this is a stirring and a reminder. Amen. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Listen, it was God's mercy that you're even in a place that you can present your body. Amen? Your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable. Have you ever met somebody who's being unreasonable with you? And you're like, you're ridiculous. You're just being wicked and unreasonable. Well, God says it's reasonable for us to present our bodies crucified, right? A sacrifice for him and what he has for us to do. So meaning, if we aren't willing to crucify our flesh, we're wicked and unreasonable. We're the ones being unreasonable. Hallelujah. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Faith comes by hearing. Our vigilance, our weapon against the devil comes by hearing, right? I'm pointing up there because you can't see it, but it says faith comes by hearing, amen? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to get into the word. We need to renew our minds. We need to be diligent and vigilant to do that, or we are going to succumb to our flesh every single time. And the flesh always wants instant gratification, and you will give it instant gratification if your flesh is louder than your spirit. Every time it will win. We fight the enticement to sin. We stay vigilant against it by setting our minds in the right place on Him and on His Word. Not just when we're in church, but daily. Not just when people are watching, but all the time. Let's just pull up. I don't know how time goes so fast in here. Maybe you're like, it's not going fast. Ephesians 6:11. Let's just pull that up because I've got some places to bring us that I believe the Lord wants us to get to. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Whose job is it to put it on? Ours, just like you get dressed in the morning. You thought it was cold outside, so you put on a jacket or you put on a sweater or you put on a hat because you knew that you were going into something that required you to put something extra on. Same way with this. It's our job to put on that armor because we're going somewhere that requires us to put something extra on. Amen? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to be vigilant if you put on the armor of God. And we know the armor of God is all kinds of things, but the main starting point of the armor of God is right here, the word. Amen? Too often we allow our flesh to be enticed to sin, enticed to pleasures, instead of being vigilant. We're going to go to Galatians 5. I think we were there already, but we're going to 5:19. I just write down when the scriptures come to me, and sometimes we go back and forth because the principles, like I said, are not chronological. You know, so we want to make sure that we're bringing things out as they're connected with one another. So Galatians 5:19, we're going to read through 21 here. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They are very easy to see. We cannot be fooled whether or not something is of the flesh. Which are adultery. We know what that is. Fornication. Now listen, fornication is really anything sexual outside of marriage. You shouldn't be doing it at all. My husband has told our kids, if it makes you feel all fuzzy in different places, it's probably not right. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm trying to be real. Making out with your boyfriend, bad idea. It's not right. It's sin. It's fornication. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. That means putting anything, really anything above God. Anything. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, strife, right? Being contentious, being somebody that no one knows how you're going to act that day. I don't want to talk to them today because they might snap, say the wrong thing, and they're going to get contentious. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Really selfish ambitions. We can think we're not selfish, but if we consider what everybody's going to think of us or what it's going to look like about us from a source of, I'm not going to get what I want if they know this about me, that's being very selfish, amen? Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to draw your attention to the practice these things. Listen, when you fall into something one time and you're truly repentant of it, God will, you know, redeem you. David slept with another man's wife and got her pregnant, I think, and got the man murdered. But then God called him a man after his own heart. See, there's redemption. But what it says here is practice these things, meaning you make a practice of partaking of these things, that you allow them to be in your life enough to have practiced them. If you ever played an instrument, which I didn't, I know this, though, because I've watched TV. And kids who play an instrument have to practice all the time, and the parents are always going, ah! But the practice is like a ritual. It's like a regular thing that you partake of. We want to make sure that we are not partaking of these things. That's not to excuse you doing it once or twice and saying, well, I don't practice it. It's the heart, amen? It's the heart about it. What sin entices us? And really, I want you to ponder that in your own heart. What sin entices me? What are these areas that I deal with, that I should be dealing with, that I should be conquering? Many times Christians think they're doing just fine. They get complacent with their own lives and their own sins because they justify them as not so bad. Adam and Eve, it's not so bad if I take a bite of that. It's not so bad if Jesus is hungry and he gets himself some bread, right? It's not so bad. What areas in your life are not? They're not that bad. It's all right. No one's going to know. What's it really going to do to me? What areas do we have open doors? Really, it's a matter of a seared conscience. And we know that in 1 Timothy, he talks about this seared conscience, this idea, or conscience. I can't speak tonight. This idea of you do it enough times, it doesn't bother you anymore. You do it enough times, you can't hear from God on it. You know, and in 1 Timothy, the word says that in the end times, in the latter times, that's going to be an earmark, a staple of the end times, that people are going to have seared consciences, I said it right, and they're going to be deceived, and they're not even going to know that they're missing it. They're going to be complacent with their own sin, giving heed to seducing spirits, deception. The word says that. And so we've got to be vigilant against that. We can't think of an area of our life that we're doing things that aren't right as, it's not that bad. It's just, it's not that. Examples that we've probably all participated in. Oh boy, are you ready? Lying. Even white lies. Anybody tell a white lie? We call them white lie because they're clean. They're pure. They're not that bad. They're innocent like the lamb. The white lamb, right? We tell white lies. No, I didn't do that. Because you think nobody's going to catch you. But what's done in darkness comes to light, even white lies. How about this? Lying to yourself. Overcompensation and pride in your own ability to choose right from wrong. The I've got this mentality. I don't need to worry about that. I can hang out with those guys who aren't good influences on me because I'm stronger spiritually. They're not gonna tempt me. What about this? I can be, you know, I can do a little bit of fooling around with my, you know, with my friend or my boyfriend or my girlfriend. It's not that bad. I'm not doing everything, so it's not that big of a deal. What about that? You're lying to yourself. What about secrecy? The sin of omission. If I just don't talk about it, then I'm not lying. If I just don't say anything about it, then it's not a big deal. Nope, if you're living something in secret, you gotta ask yourself why. Why am I so secretive? Hatred, strife, jealousy. You ever felt that? You ever been mad? You stir up strife. You're somebody who wants to talk smack. You don't get along with people. You're jealous because this person got this. This person got something new and you wanted it. Or this person has more friends than you. Or this person got the first place in line and you wanted it. Fear. Oh, this is a good one. Fear is a sin. Did you know that? Fear, it entices us. You remember that Peter, it was panic, really fear, that caused him to deny Jesus. Fear is a sin. Fear is something that will get us in trouble. A lot of people are in fear right now, and so they're making decisions that are based on fear, and that's not being led by the Spirit. That's being enticed by the flesh. Now, there is a difference between fear and wisdom, you know. So you want to keep that in balance. But selfish ambition, I always need to look good, at least in public. But how do you really live when nobody's watching? We are all very aware that we live in flesh, right? We need to examine ourselves. The Word of God says that all the time, right? Examine ourselves. You know, that's what communion, Holy Communion, is about, is examining yourself. You drink of the blood of Jesus, meaning you accept it as the purifying blood of your life, right? You eat of his flesh. You partake of the things that his flesh paid for in your life. You're meant to examine yourself and see if you're doing that unworthily. And really, you're doing that unworthily if you live according to the flesh. Really are. We're taking that blood and that flesh of Jesus, and we are living with it as it didn't matter. You know, we take it for granted. We don't want to do that. Amen? Remember the parables in the Gospels, the four kinds of grounds. It was the pleasures of life right? Mm-hmm. The deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things that choked out the word. So we can't have the word in full operation in our life if we don't get these areas under control. Vigilance doesn't ignore the flesh. It gets control over it and refuses to let it dominate. I'll say that again. Vigilance doesn't ignore the flesh. It gets control over it and it refuses to let it dominate. Samson abandoned the plan of God for a woman, right? Ananias and Sapphira did it for some money. Judas did it for some money, right? Many people in Scripture abandon the plan of God for their flesh. And we don't want to be those people. Just as a parent warns their child about running across the street without looking or about touching a hot stove, God warns us about the dangers of sin. He tells us what sin looks like. He tells us where sin brings us. He tells us that the wages or the payment, what you receive as your payout after living in sin is death. He tells us that. Just like a parent says, don't touch a hot stove, he tells us that. So we've got to make sure that we live according to what he warns us about. We do the right things, not what he's told us not to do. Not because he doesn't love us, not because he's our killjoy, but because he cares about us. Amen? All right, I'm just going to, for sake of time, read and pull up on the screen Ephesians 5. It says, for you were once, verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. At salvation, we become light in the Lord. Amen? It says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. After we become a Christian, we have no excuse not to know what the Lord deems acceptable. People often wonder, what's my role with God? What does God want to do with me? What does God have for me to do? It starts with this. It starts with living right. It starts with getting your flesh to a place where it doesn't rule over you and you're consecrated to the plan of God. If our flesh is louder than our spirit, we never walk in the plan of God because we won't hear that plan. We won't recognize it because our flesh is louder. Amen? It says in verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And this is written to Christians in the church of Ephesus. This is written to Christians. It says, don't have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, really unfruitful works of the flesh. Don't have any fellowship with that stuff. Don't partake of it. It says to expose it, which means to rebuke, to find fault with, and to correct. Our direction is to have no fellowship with anything considered an unfruitful work of darkness. We cannot play with fire. We can't accept and we can't tolerate sin. Not in our lives, not in anybody's life. We can love people, but we don't accept the sin. We don't tolerate it. We don't think it's normal. If it's wrong, we stay away from it. I think of Joseph. You know, this came to my heart as I was preparing this. Joseph. Remember, Joseph was in Potiphar's house and his wife seduced him. Potiphar's wife was like, come on, Joseph, be with me. Look at, I'm here and available for you. What's going to happen? Nobody's watching. Nobody's going to know. Come on, you shall not surely die. You're hungry. Eat the bread. Come on, I'm here and available for you. Why not? You know what Joseph did? He ran. He ran so far away from the opportunity to sin. That is what we need to do. Now, sometimes you may physically need to run out of a place. Seriously. Sometimes you may need to get out and get out quick. Sometimes it's a matter of, you know, metaphorically, we run away from it. We stay away from it. We don't let it just be a part of our lives where we become increasingly more acquainted with it. You know, that's what the media is doing. This is not in my notes, but this is the truth. The media is putting things in our faces to get us acquainted with them, to get us to just, it's not that bad. We see it all the time. It's not that big of a deal. Oh, yeah, I've seen that before. Somebody, you know, there's studies that have been done, and I don't know the validity of them, but there's studies that have been done where kids who play violent video games and watch violent movies all the time aren't really fazed by the real things that happen in the news. They're not really fazed by it because it's just they're callous to it. That's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to callous us to the things that are wrong. But we cannot allow that to happen. We need to be vigilant, and even more so in the last days, even more so in the times we're living in, because, listen, things are in our face all the time. Joseph, he didn't stick around to see what might happen. He ran from the temptation to sin. You know, he ran. That's why we tell our young people, you know, and our kids, we've raised them, you should not be dating just to date. Yeah. You can have friends, but if you're dating just to date, what is calling this person your girlfriend or your boyfriend doing for you? What's it doing for you? Opening a door that you can be touchy-feely, that you can kiss them, that you can play around with fire? Is that what it's doing? Because guess what? I can have a friend that I don't feel like I'm going to do that with, right? Now, I'll tell you this, even friends, you probably shouldn't be alone with them if you are of hormonal age. Let's just be real. Because this is areas where people sin all the time, right? You have hormones running through your body, and this cute girl is right next to you, and it's dark, and you're watching a movie, and you're snuggled up, and, you know, you're sharing the popcorn, and your hands are rubbing against each other, and all of a sudden you're gazing into each other's eyes, and you're kissing. And guess what? You should kiss your wife when it's time to kiss your wife, but why do you need to practice on some girl that's not your wife? Shouldn't happen, right? But the devil makes it not so bad. My gosh, it's in every TV show, every movie, every commercial. All of this is going on. Why do you think? Because it's not that big of a deal. Doesn't matter. That's little. That's innocent. Everybody does it. No, right? We need to be better than that. Oh, praise the Lord. Joseph ran from sexual sin. The word here says have no fellowship with, but expose it. Bring it to light. Refuse to let it be a part of your life. Amen? Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. We don't even want to be thinking about these things that aren't right. Amen? Secrecy is of the devil. If you can't be open about something, you need to really consider what you're doing. If you are living secretly, if you have no accountability, something is wrong. Something is very wrong. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Really, the word of God will give you light. You know, these things are talked about in the word of God, these things that you're supposed to stay away from. Oh, I wanted to read this in the message because I like to read different translations. And Ephesians 5, 12 through 14 in the message is so good. It says, it's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. I love that. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. Rip the cover off that scandal. Expose it. Do not let it be a part of your life. Be accountable to somebody. Do not be secret. Do not think, I got this. I'm good. I'm my own keeper. I'm watching over my own life. You got to be accountable to somebody. So you got to check that. You know, you should be accountable to your spouse. You should be accountable to, you know, your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not saying you have to share everything, but listen, people should know how you live your life. And there should be people who can vouch for you because you're accountable to them. So, you know, when somebody stands up and says something against you, they know your character enough and know how you live your life enough where they can't believe it, and they'll stand for you, you know. It's important that you're accountable to people, because if you're living in secret, if you have nobody that keeps you accountable, you will fail. You will fall into sin. A true test of whether you are living a life where sin is present and accepted is to rip off the cover, the secrecy, and see how attractive what you're doing is in the light of Christ and his word. Ooh, what am I doing? And what if Christ was with me? Because he is, right? He is. So what if Jesus was sitting right next to me? Would I be doing this? He's living on the inside of you. So are you doing it? Because you probably shouldn't. Amen. Oh, I have too much more scripture. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pull up Matthew 6, 6. This is a principle I want to show you here. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And really, I wanted to get to the second part of this. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That means God sees when you're doing good things in secret. Don't you think he sees when you're not doing something right in secret? And he'll reward you openly, but he can't reward you. And there is an opposite of being rewarded, right? It's going without, right? He'll reward you, or he'll not be able to bless you openly. You know, This demonstrates that the Lord rewards faithfulness in prayer. Of course, the first part of that demonstrates that. But what I want us to see is that the right heart isn't about selfish motivations. The right heart is, whatever I am where I'm in secret or when I'm in public. Whoever I am, it's the same character. I'm not putting on a show for anybody. I'm not pretending I'm spiritual when I'm around other Christians, but living in sin when I'm around my buddies. I'm not living in sin when I'm alone at night in my house. I'm not living in sin when nobody's watching. I am the same person openly as I am in secret. See, that's who we need to be. That's really showing us God sees what we're like. So why do we pretend? Because then we want our rewards from people, right? Instead of God. Praise the Lord. The principle applies regardless of situations. God sees what you're doing. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad, right? So be good, for goodness sake. He sees what's done in secret. So if he's watching you and he's there with you all the time, we really need to check our actions. We really need to check what we're living like. Amen. Expose those things that don't line up with God's word. We need to know what's acceptable to him, and we need to stick with that. I woke up this morning. I woke up about 4 a.m. and I spent some time with the Lord, and I dozed back off. And when I woke up the second time, this was on my heart. Faith in God and the decisions we make must travel together on this road of life. Faith in God and the decisions we make must travel together on this road of life if we want to be acceptable in the sight of God. And what that really means, what the Lord revealed to me, is that if we can't do it in faith, if we can't do it knowing Jesus is watching, we shouldn't be doing it at all. Our decisions that we make need to be decisions that we can say, in faith and in the name of the Lord, I do this. I'm doing this because I believe and trust in God, and I know that this is a decision he would want me to make. Amen? Our decisions need to line up with faith in the Lord. And if they can't line up, if we can't, in good conscience, truly good conscience. See, I said it right that time. If we can't truly in good conscience make decisions that we know God would bless, then we shouldn't be doing it in the first place. All right, this will be the last place I have you turn, Colossians 3. I hope that you are getting something out of here. It's really good to be reminded, do not think you've overcome your flesh yet. Do not think that you could not fall into sin, because you probably already sinned if you think that way. It's true. All right, Colossians 3:1 says, if you were raised with Christ, and we were, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That means you set your mind on things that line up with the spiritual realm, with the heavenly realm, not things that line up with the fleshly realm. Amen? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, wow, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, you put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Remember I said white lies count, the sin of omission, just keeping it a secret, still a lie. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And whatever you do, we're skipping down to verse 17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I remember Pastor Nancy Dufresne had shared a testimony of somebody, I believe it was her, who came to her and was struggling to quit smoking cigarettes. And, the battle was there, like, man, I just keep falling into it, I keep falling into it. And the succumbing to that, the flesh in that area was there, and it was real. And I remember Pastor Nancy sharing a testimony that She said, every time you puff up, every time you light that cigarette, thank the Lord for that cigarette. Do it in the name of Jesus, because you're not going to be able to do it for very long, because as you're standing there and you're like, thank you, Lord, for this cigarette, something doesn't line up with that. You know, you're like, ooh, that's not right. So if there's an area of your life, the moral of that story is, if there's an area of your life that you are having trouble getting beyond, do it in the name of Jesus. See what Jesus has to say about it. Present it before him. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for this dirty movie I'm about to watch. Won't be able to turn it on, I'm telling you. I'm serious. There are things that, you know, thank you, Lord, for this drink I'm about to partake of. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to go be with my girlfriend tonight. Thank you, Lord, for that. And you know what I mean by be. You know your girlfriend tonight. I'm going to know my girl tonight. You don't want to do that, amen? So if you're struggling in an area and your flesh is ruling out, then put it before the Lord and start thanking the Lord for that. And you're going to start to feel so convicted, because there's enough word in all of us in this room, and probably all of you watching on live stream, there's enough word even from tonight's message that should convict you if you go out and do these things. It should. All right, praise the Lord. Let's go down to verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. God can't go back on his word. If we're not living according to his word, he can't bless us according to his word. He can't. He can't overrule and be a liar. Can't be. I have this written down. This is something that my husband and I have been talking about. In fact, I think this is what I said this to him last night. We spent some time together, and this is as in our conversation. I said this, we need to live like God is real, like his word is real. We do. We have to stop pretending we're Christians, just calling ourselves a Christian because we come to church. We need to actually live like God is real. Like God is real in our lives. Like his word is actually real. It's actually true. It's not just some poetic book that we get to read sometimes, or we carry around the cross around our neck, or we can say we go to this church or that church or whatever. No, God is real or he's not. He's either real and we believe him and we live according to him, or we don't. We have to stop acting like God's not real, like it's not a big deal to go against him. It's a big deal. We need to live like God is real, like his word is real, and like it matters. Like it's win or lose, like it's life or death. We have to live that way, amen? Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to pull up James 1:12. I'm just going to pull it up here. We're going to wrap this message up here. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The word says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, don't sin against me. If you love me, do the things I tell you to do. Don't do the things I tell you not to do. Amen? He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him and keep his commandments. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, listen, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I want to read that again. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed by the appetite of the flesh. Amen. Then when desire has conceived, we let it roll around. It's developing in me. I'm going to do this. And then we start justifying it, right? When it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It may not affect you the first time, may not affect you the second time, it may not affect you the third time, but eventually it's going to cause death in your life. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And really, in context, because we will read that scripture a lot out of context, but really in context here, it's saying all that stuff that you're going to give your flesh, that's not the good and the perfect anyway. All the good and the perfect, all the good gifts, they come from God, from his word, from what he says to do, from what he commands of us. They don't come from that fleshly desires, from you giving into that. That's not where the good comes from. That's not where the perfect comes from. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from God's way. Amen? So we have to remember that. We shouldn't take that. Yes, good and perfect gifts come from God, but we need to keep that in context because we're going to choose the wrong way. But we have to remind ourselves that the good comes from His way. Our way is flawed. Our methods are lacking. Our motivations easily skewed. It's His way. His way works. His way keeps us safe. His way makes us fruitful. His way entices us to righteousness. Praise the Lord. And I want to end with this scripture, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So no more, Christians. We're going to stop letting sin entice us. We're going to stop letting sin take us away from our blessing. We're going to stop playing with fire. We're going to stop playing with situations and pushing boundaries. And we're going to be enticed by God and His word, and we're going to hunger after it. Amen? We're going to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We're going to love it, and we're going to live it. Amen?